verse 14, the beginning of 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it in order to overcome it. It hasn't conquered it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. We've been reading about his birth announcement. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men, all mankind might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every person, every man, was coming into the world. This light was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, not biology, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. In the message, this says, the Word became real and moved into the neighborhood, which is what it means. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." So it's the 14 there that we're interested in. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We're meditating on that phrase. To make a little pun, we're fleshing that out, and we're going to be thinking about that mostly this morning. The Word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood, lived among us. It describes what we technically call, to learn another big word, I hope that's not too much for the new year, we did typology the last service we had in this building, that's called the incarnation of Jesus. Jesus becoming flesh and bone, or even meat. Because if you know what a carnivore is, a meat eater, you recognize the root, same root word of incarnation. Carn is the word flesh. Flesh eater. Now, to help us explore the very concept or idea of incarnation, I need to talk about aquariums a bit. If that's all right. I'm assuming it's all right. I kept an aquarium most of my high school days, and I still enjoy gazing into one when I get the chance. Lots of doctor's offices and places like that have one, and I love watching. I find it interesting. What are the fish thinking? Why are they doing what they're doing? And I find it relaxing for some reason. I read recently in the newspaper a story about a sports figure who came into a lot of money, had a good contract, and he had a bed built that was surrounded by aquariums, and I understand that. I might not do it, but I understand the desire to do that. But aquariums are hard to move and set up in new places, so I gave up keeping one myself. But I have memories of that time of caring for my fish. Some of the memories are frustrating because things would go wrong. An aquarium, even a freshwater one, is a complex system and something just like a congregation is. And if just one little thing goes out of whack, the whole system starts going out of whack. So there were frustrating times trying to keep the aquarium. And some of the memories are funny, or at least they're funny now. And I need to share one with you. My buddy and I, we must have been barely 13. I think we might have even been 12. Bespectacled nerds, we were. Both of us freshly back from the Netherlands. We came across this article in a magazine in the library. This was before the interweb, where we used libraries for reading things. And about raising fish, and we were into guppies at that point. And this article said that you could get your male guppies to be more colorful if you would add a particular chemical to the water. A chemical that the article said was available at most pharmacies. So off we went on our bicycles with our newspaper delivery money in hand to the pharmacy. And that is how then two pimply-faced nerds ended up standing across the counter from a pharmacist who is staring over the top of those half glasses that some people had or have, saying, "So you need this for what?" "For our fish," we excitedly responded. "It'll give them more color." But the pharmacist was not sold on our explanation and was very suspicious, and he solemnly told us, "Boys, without a prescription, I cannot sell you testosterone." Only much later, probably in health class or reading something myself, did I learn what testosterone was. And I remember blushing deeply. But there's a pharmacist out there, or maybe he's not alive anymore, who has a fun story to tell at pharmacy meetings, I'm sure. "Yeah, these two boys came and they said they wanted testosterone for their fish." Christian author Philip Yancey kept an aquarium when he was younger as well. And he had a more complicated saltwater or marine one. And in his book, The Jesus I Never Knew, shares an episode from his youth when his aquarium keeping helped him understand the concept of the Word becoming flesh or incarnation. He writes this in that book. "I learned about incarnation when I kept a saltwater aquarium. Management of a marine aquarium, I discovered, is no easy task. I had to run a portable chemical laboratory to monitor the nitrate levels and the ammonia content. I pumped in vitamins and antibiotics," notice there's no testosterone, I noticed that, "and sulfa drugs and enough enzymes to make a rock grow. I filtered the water through glass fibers and charcoal and exposed it to ultraviolet light. You would think," he writes, "in view of all the energy expended on their behalf, that my fish would at least be a bit grateful. Not so. Every time my shadow loomed above the tank, they dove for cover to the nearest shell. They showed one emotion and reaction only, fear. Although I opened the lid and dropped in food on a regular schedule, 3 times a day, they responded to each visit as a sure sign of my designs to torture them. I could not convince them of my true concern for them. To my fish, I was deity. I was too large for them, my actions too incomprehensible. My acts of mercy they saw as cruelty. My attempts at healing they viewed as destruction. To change their perceptions, I began to see, would require a form of incarnation. I would have to become a fish and speak to them in a language they could understand, to share my concern for them." It's that way with God and us. We are like the fish in the aquarium, constantly misunderstanding what God is doing to help us. So in order to connect with humankind better, the Word found a way to come into the aquarium, so to speak. So what is that Word? One of the things slightly provocative things I love doing is when we're in a Reformed context where people are giving an answer to the question, what's the most important thing that happens in worship? We will automatically say it's like bred into our DNA or something. And sometimes we'll even say it with an accent, even though we never learned Dutch. The preaching of the word, right? And then I love provocatively asking, so what exactly does that look like? Well, I know it when I hear it, you know, that kind of a thing. What is that word that we speak of? Well, I need to get a little bit complicated here, but it's important. What is the Word of God? We usually, first of all, think of this book and then its presentation in a sermon, and those are accurate answers. That's a good place to start. But the Word is really any time that God communicates. Any time God expresses a thought, an intent, a promise, a hope, a reprimand, a commitment. That is word. Hebrew, if you were there at the New Year's Eve service, you already know this, so this is just review from what Pastor Art said. Hebrew uses the word dabar. And Greek uses logos. And sometimes rhema, when speaking of God communicating word. Word really is God self-revealing. God communicating. Our best way of accessing God's revealing of His full self is indeed with the Bible. That's the main revelation and interpretation tool. But the Bible is not the only way God has communicated His self and His purposes. Creation itself is our second book that we can read and that we can see God revealed in if we know how to look. And that's part of the reason why in the Reformed tradition we are strong on education, because that's the purpose for which we're doing it. We're studying how God created this world to understand God better. So the world around us can teach us about God. That's why there seem to have been at times in this world, in history, cultures which did not have the Bible, but from watching nature, came up with a pretty biblical way of treating it. Because they found in their own way how God had expressed Himself in the creation and how to show respect for God, however they called Him, in that creation. We humans, from Adam and Eve on, have trouble understanding our aquarium keeper's communication and His care for us. Listen to how God even speaks of that Himself through the prophet Isaiah in chapter 55. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours. They're out of your orbit, we might even say today. And my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven, as the fish food comes down from heaven, and do not return to it without nourishing and watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty. It will have done something. But it will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. That's God explaining how this works, how He's the aquarium keeper. So when God communicates, the communication has an effect, and the effect He intends. It's the receiving, the interpreting, the hearing, the understanding on our part that is limited. So what John does here is to communicate on God's behalf in this chapter 1 that this passage... my thoughts are running ahead of my tongue. I will take a deep breath and start that sentence again. Don't get so excited about what you have to share, Pete. What John does here to communicate on God's behalf in this passage is really quite brilliant. Quite inspired and inspiring. But we need to study it to see the layers and levels at which it does that. He starts with, in the beginning. Now, I've been training you to listen for Bible echoes, so you catch that one right away, right? In the beginning echoes the very first words of the Hebrew Bible. In the beginning was the Word, John writes. What that does, what that start does, is right away bring to mind the full meaning of the Hebrew word dabar for the Hebrew people that either heard John speak this or that read it. How, you might ask? Well, think of Genesis 1. What does each step of creation start with? How is it written? Each segment, each episode has the same first few words. I put them on a chart when I first got here. And God said. That's the word. That's dabar. When God says, something is going to happen. Always. That's God speaking. God communicating. So John takes the echo of that and starts with a phrase that brings that right back for the Hebrew listeners. But he's writing this in Greek. And so instead of dabar, he uses the word logos. Now, the Greeks are the people that gave the world what we call the serious study of philosophy. And to philosophers, they had agreed that the word logos was kind of the word that was used to represent the most important thought, the core thought of all being. The base of all things was represented by the word logos. The main principle of all order and all knowledge in the word logos. So now, by starting his gospel that way, John is catching the interest of both Hebrews and of Greeks who thought themselves philosophers and searchers after wisdom. And he's speaking of things they will both have an understanding of already, which will invite them in. He then writes some philosophical mumble jumble. I'm not good at academic philosophy, but he does it. Actually, it's more like poetry. And he brings in the idea of this battle between light and darkness. Today, he'd likely use the language of the dangers of the dark side in saying the same things, and how the dark side can never put out the light completely. I imagine John would do that if he lived today. That theme, too, would echo the creation account, because it's in the creation account, and it certainly would be of interest to people in search of wisdom in John's day, because they did often speak of wisdom as enlightenment. Light into life. He then announces that this gospel account that he's writing or speaking of is about witnessing, about testifying, about telling about an experience of light. Again, piquing the interest of the seekers after wisdom, and about coming closer to God and even becoming God's children. And then comes the line we're interested in, mostly. The dabar logos, the wisest thing of the gods, the essence of all being and principles, the essence of all philosophy, and the essence of God's intentions became flesh and bone. And we know how it worked, right? Jesus left all the comforts of heaven and chose to be born in Mary, with an E at the end, carried in Mary, and to be born a human being without the E at the end. Two kinds of born. Like an aquarium keeper taking the risk of becoming a fish. And he did it all in order to communicate God's word of love more directly in a way the fish hopefully could understand. Because the fish up to that point were having a hard time understanding and obeying. So the heavenly became the ordinary. The greatness of God became human and lived among us for a time. The word that actually is used also has an interesting Hebrew connection, because the word actually is camped or tented. The word became flesh and camped among us. This is my favorite campground sermon to do if I'm ever asked to preach at a chapel in a campground. right? He tented among us. But you know what that tent word is for the Hebrews? Tabernacled. Tabernacled among us. All these echoes, all these connections. And at the end of that tenting, he was killed by the fish he came to teach how God's ways are different than ours. The leader fish at the time, government and church leader fish, school leader fish, I guess you could say, insisted he was an upstart troublemaker against the ways of God and insisted on continuing with man-made ways or fish-made ways that they called God's way. And after he was raised from death, he sent the Holy Spirit, the comforter and guide. Why? So that the communication of God, the Word, could now dwell in believers themselves richly and continue the work of God in us. Listen to just two passages that touch on how this works. One is written by Paul in Ephesians 2, verse 22. And in Christ, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. He doesn't need to become a fish in the aquarium anymore. He seeks to live in us and help us understand His perspective by the Spirit. Revelation 21, verse 3, we find it again. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and He will dwell with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God." Isn't that an echo that I've been pointing out in the Old Testament as well? Finally, it will be accomplished, says Revelation. Given that Word of God entering our aquarium as one of us and becoming ordinary and rubbing elbows with us, I think there's something wrong, it's my own personal opinion, with making that Word super complicated. With making it so holy, so well set apart from us that we lose touch with it. We can't connect with it because it's removed. It's made into complicated formulas or laws or rules. Or it's proclaimed from a pulpit that feels like it's miles away from the people. No. The Word became flesh and walked around among us. Sat in the pew with us. Right there. It doesn't need to be so far away. And so that's part of what guides my principles and my excitement at sharing that kind of news, but then also how the Word gets shared by me. I do it because it seems to me that the very best way to continue the movement of communication of God becoming ordinary, even as it amazes and astounds and moves us, is important to maintain. So that we can be good aquariums as congregations and be fishers of men for God's glory. And God's people said, Amen.